meaning to it right there, a lot of meaning. But let's do this right here. We'll sing another piece in a second, but let's go into a time of prayer. We need to pray for Sister Pat. Friday, I'm not Friday, is it the 5th? What day?
Yes, Friday.
It is Friday. Yeah, that is the 5th. She'll be going, you know, having surgery, and need to definitely be praying for you, Sister Pat. And Sister Diane, we're going to continue lifting you up in prayer. But, you know, we need to be praying for Bible school. Bible school is coming up real soon, and 17th and 19th, just a few weeks away. And thank the ones, Kaylin and y'all, that came up and started decorating and getting them in the Bible school spirit. Anyone else you'll lift up in prayer or this morning?
ATV accident, and the sister Lindley was driving the Destiny. They finally told them that she has a C3 severed cord and she may never breathe on her own again.
Oh.
And the parents are having a hard time.
Sure.
And then Lindley, she's really beating herself up over all of it, really. So don't mind remembering them.
Remember that family, yes, thank you for sharing.
Wayne, let's pray for all the folks in the nursing home,
yes,
and for the people that's caring for them.
Yes.
And Sister Bonnie said that she was still waiting on a volunteer, anybody wanted to come get her and bring her home to live with them, she's sitting on red. And I said, well, Bonnie, I've done mentioned that once. She said, well, mention it again. Or she was laughing, wanted just to tell everybody hello and appreciate your prayers for her.
Continue praying for Brother Royce's sister.
Yes.
And, you know, we always continue, we do pray, always pray for Sister Nell. We always remember her in the family.
Also remember Brother Dan Bowman this week, because we're having that open heart. He made a big video. I actually spoke to him not long ago, but he was having some chest pain over the last month and ended up going to the doctor. They did a stress test was abnormal. Went and saw Dr. Reeder. They tried to do a heart cath, but where it's located in his LAD is where it bifurcates, so they can't stent it, because if they stent it, it's going to block one or the other, which obviously you don't want to do that. So they're actually going to have to open him up. So, you know, his older son's about to be going off to college 10 hours away up near where little Tom lives. But, you know, still there's a lot going on in his life then.
It sure is. You know when that's going to be?
On Wednesday.
Is it Wednesday? Wednesday, okay.
And Dr. Witcher is going to be doing the surgery. And I actually, when I was a nurse at UAB, I worked alongside him in the trauma bay. He's for the patient. So if there's something that goes down, he's going to do everything that he has to. He's a very big Christian man. So that's a blessing in for itself.
It sure
he's
is.
He's my surgeon as well.
If anybody needs anything, that's a guy I recommend. So
amen.
He's going to send it for you. You don't care what the insurance has to say.
Amen.
So he's for the patient.
Brother Wayne, there's a young man that I work with by the name of Trey Petty. He and his wife are going to have a child, or his wife's going to have a child next week. They're going to induce, and he's asked the church to remember them in prayer. She's been having some problems, and so he desires an interest in our prayers.
We need to do that.
Anyway, I saw a friend of mine from school, Robin Massey, then, but she said her mother's in the hospital, not doing real well. She got COPD, so she asked the church to remember her also.
And I know we appreciate your prayers for Vanessa. She's a lot better, a whole lot better. And so it's good she can be with us this morning. But you know, mentioned the surgery's coming up. You know, Brother Dan and Sister Pat, and we need to pray for the doctors.
Yes.
We need to pray for them.
Amen. Brother Wayne, Lindsay texted me this morning that all three of the Green boys has got pneumonia. So they're in a bad way. So she asked the church to please pray for them. And then Brother Patrick had a procedure done, was it Friday?
Yes.
And he's a little sore from that, so keep him in prayer.
Amen. And I'm glad Roger's doing a lot better. It's always good to see you. And you know, we had a, you know, revival was, I'm going to tell you, I needed a revival. And I just thank God for the revival we had and in the spirit that we felt. The revival, well, we need to continue a revival on. You know, we don't need to just let it stop there.
That's right.
We need to continue what God had set forth in a revival, especially in my heart. And I know I told Brother Daniel, I take my shoes off, and he really bruised my toes, I can tell you. And I appreciate the message that he brought forth through the leadership of the Lord. But anyone else got a prayer you'd like to lift up this morning? Yes.
Yesterday morning I woke up and was in a text message that a girl that I used to play ball with, her sister, died in a car accident this weekend. She's 24. She was real bad on drugs and stuff, and so I don't really know what had happened. I know there was a hit and run, and they pursued her, and she crashed and died. But the family has set up a GoFundMe account. It's for Macy Justice. If we can just remember that family or hers. She left behind a son.
Okay. Thank you for sharing that.
Anyone? Her, the Owens family, it's my cousin. Her 17-year-old grandson was with a group of ball players, and they were swimming. He dove in and broke his neck and killed him instantly. And they're having me a hard time doing that.
We have so much to pray for, don't we? So much to pray. Well,
Praise for the Faulkner family and his prayers, and the Wilson family that died in the fire.
Yeah.
Kenneth and Regina Wilson's family. We need to remember them and Darlene White.
Yeah.
For her mass that they found in her coma.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Bobby, can I call you if you don't mind? Please.
Heavenly Father, we humbly bow this morning, God. Heavenly Father, thinking about the blessings that you've given us, God. Thanking you, God, that things are as well as they are with us, dear Lord. Thank you, God, for the deliverance. Thank you, God, for the healing. Thank you, God, for the protection, dear God. But Heavenly Father, our heart is burdened this morning, dear God. How can we not be burdened, dear Lord, when we see, God, Heavenly Father, the hurt and the hardship that's going on around us, God. We pray this morning, God, you know what everybody needs, God. You know what is needed in every situation, dear God. But this morning, God, how can we as a church, God, Heavenly Father, not care about what's going on around us, Lord? Our heart hurts today with what we've heard, God, but with the Heavenly Father, we know, God, Heavenly Father, that we cannot do anything about it, dear God, but you can, dear God. We'll do what you have us to do. We'll go where you have us to go, God. We'll give all that you've blessed us with, Lord, if we need to, God. But we're thankful today, God, for your blessings in our life. We're thankful today, God, that you've blessed the church, dear God. We're thankful, dear God, that the revival, God, you blessed us, God, and used the man of God in the church, God. Heavenly Father, that river of life flowed freely, dear God, this week. God, we pray, God, that we'll ever be in the shape, God, where you can use us again, yes, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, would you help us just put the little petty things of this world out of the way, that we can go, dear God, to the mountaintop where you are, God, where our help is today.
Yes.
God, would you bless everyone that has a part today, God. every testimony, dear God, to Sunday school, dear Lord.
Yes, God.
Heavenly Father, would you bless as we're being taught, God, help us, dear God, not to forget those that we're praying for now, God.
Yes.
Not to forget, God, that they're still hurt, God. That there's still traps laying for us, dear God. And God, we pray today that you bless the man of God when he comes to preach. Dear Lord, would you give him that we stand in need of? Dear God, when we bow our heads tonight and give thanks for this wonderful day, God, help us, God, to really appreciate you and what you've done for us, dear God. And we thank you, God, for so thus far. And God, we depend on you for tomorrow. In Jesus' name we give thanks and praise. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. We're going to sing another song here. And this is going to be for Brother John is going to be sharing with us during Sunday school. And he's going to share a little bit about our heritage. But we're going to sing this song right here, 809, God of Our Fathers.
Hymn very well, do we? Maybe we need to sing that more often. A great hymn that is our national hymn. I think Brother John requested that this morning, and I might say it's a great hymn. It was written in 1876 as a special for the 100-year birthday of the United States of America. So we can remember the bicentennial, but I guess nobody remembers the centennial, do we? No, I don't. But that hymn was written especially for that. And I noticed Brother Wayne picked some early American hymns in the beginning, and you know, that might be a little bit out of the ordinary for us, but I love it. And I think that the difference between a good song and maybe a song we don't think is quite so good is the spirit in which we sing it. Because we probably got 1,000 hymns in all of our books combined, and they're all wonderful songs if sung with meaning, and they have wonderful words. Brother Mike, as you see, is not here, and I had looked forward. He told me a month ago he wouldn't be here, and wasn't exactly sure where we'd be in the lesson, but it turned out that we would have started today in Matthew 6. And haven't you loved studying the Sermon on the Mount? Oh man, it's wonderful. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's just great, and it's the words from God. And yesterday I kind of just tried to let my mind wander a little bit and wonder what would it have been like to have been in the audience and heard Jesus deliver that Sermon on the Mount. But we have it. And it can be just as meaningful for us, of course, sure, as it was to the people that was delivered. So I'd studied that, and I'll be honest with you, I don't always look forward to teaching, but I kind of look forward to it today because of the content of what we'd be studying. But last night, thinking about this being our Independence Day Sunday, or the Sunday before our National Independence Day, July 4th. I just kind of felt an impression too that I need just to set that aside and come back to it, and to call Brother John and ask him to come and share some things with us about our country and about the origins of our country and the faith in God that our forefathers had, and that's far as I'm going to go with that. But I will say that, Brother John, I said, Brother John, this is late notice, and he said, yeah, this is late notice, and I said, yes, sir, I acknowledge that, and if you don't feel like you can do that, that's fine. But I knew that he had studied and done some extensive writings on that, so he has agreed to do that, and Brother John, we appreciate that very much. The only thing he said to me this morning, he said, I do not appreciate you calling in the middle of the Lawrence Welk show. So I didn't realize that. I'll try to remember. Brother John, please come. Y'all know Brother John is so knowledgeable about just the things that he'll be talking about, and what I think it's appropriate that we be reminded and we celebrate the country that we live in. Brother John, thank you so much for doing that.
In case you don't know, that's Saturday, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. is when that show comes on.
Oh, okay.
I got it.
Diane asked me if I was nervous, and I told her, I don't get ulcers, I give ulcers. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Amen.
On this upcoming 4th of July, we're going to once again celebrate our freedom and our liberty with the remembrance of our nation's history and our religious heritage. This morning, I want each of you to realize without a doubt that this nation was founded upon God's holy word.
Amen.
And Christian principles.
Amen.
History, good or bad, is as important to a nation as memory is to an individual.
Yes.
We lose the benefit of learning and benefiting from our past as a nation or as individuals if the true past, unblemished or unpleasant, is erased from our memory.
That's right.
This nation, born for religious tolerance, is in great danger of no longer tolerating the religion of its founders. Did you know that Columbus believed himself a chosen person working for the good of all Christendom in opening up the rest of the world to the gospel message? Did you know that? If you've never read the Diary of Columbus, you need to go to the library and get a copy of it. Contrary to legend, Columbus did not sail to prove that the world was round. Anybody who had understood the Holy Scriptures already knew this. Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." The circle of the earth. Did you know that the Puritans came to America in 1630 believing that their survival in this new world would be a sign of God's approval? Our faith in the great Christian heritage of America, which is no longer taught like it should be in our schools, can be significantly strengthened by objectively looking at a broad sampling of the overwhelming historical documentation. We'll talk about a small sampling of the documentation that is available to you. And if you're interested in further study, it is out there. But I want to talk about a very small sampling. The first thing is, let's talk about the original settlements. The pilgrims who fled from the King of England across the English Channel to live in South Holland, and then across the Atlantic to live in Massachusetts, they identified with the Hebrews whose ancestors had fled from Pharaoh of Egypt across the Red Sea to the Promised Land. Did you know that? The Mayflower Compact, you've all heard of that. The roots of our freedom date back to 1620 when the pilgrims wrote in the Mayflower Compact that they came to America, and I'm quoting, "for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." That's what they wrote. The Articles of Confederation, we've all heard of those. The Articles of Confederation ratified by the 13 original states ended with this line. Now, I'm reading a lot because I'm quoting. "It has pleased the great governor of the world to incline the hearts of the legislatures we respectively represent in Congress to approve of and to authorize us to ratify the said Articles of Confederation." The great governor of the world, of course, is God. One of the states that ratified that, and we don't have time to read all of them, South Carolina. They were the second state to ratify the Articles of Confederation. In that ratification, they stated, and I'm going to read exactly what they said. Number one, "There is one eternal God and a future state of rewards and punishments." They put that in there. Number two, "that God is publicly to be worshiped." Number three, "that the Christian religion is a true religion." And number four, "that the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are of divine inspiration and are the rule of faith and practice."
Amen.
And every state had something like that. in their ratification. The Declaration of Independence, it makes reference to nature's God. It speaks of our Creator, and it talks about the Supreme Judge of the world. These are things I don't think we're taught in school anymore. The Constitution of the United States of America, the 55 delegates who wrote the U.S. Constitution belonged to the following denominations. 26 were Episcopalians, 11 were Presbyterians, 7 were Congregationalists, 2 were Lutheran, 2 were Dutch Reformed, 2 were Methodist, 2 were Quakers, and 2 were Roman Catholic. That's what they were. At the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin said, "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it."
Amen.
I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. I want to read a lot of comments made by great American leaders and presidents. I don't want any doubt left in our minds whether this was a Christian nation in its founding. The country was formed by great leaders. They weren't perfect. They weren't flawless. They were like us. But it's a myth that most of our founders were not Christian men. The overwhelming majority of the founding generation was Christian, and they were influenced heavily by the Holy Scriptures and their reliance on faith in a benevolent God.
Yes.
The following are quotes made by only 20 of these hundreds of men, some who you may not have heard about. Colonel William Prescott, he fought for the independence from Britain. He said, and I'm quoting, "Let us all be of one heart and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and may he of his infinite mercy grant us deliverance out of all our troubles."
Amen.
Dr. James McHenry, he served as surgeon during the Revolutionary War, and after public service as the Secretary of War, McHenry became president of the First Bible Society in Baltimore, Maryland. Richard Stockton, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, wrote in his will, this was his will when he passed away, "I think proper here not only to subscribe to the entire belief of the great leading doctrine of the Christian religion, but also in the heart of a father's affection to exhort our children to remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom."
Amen.
That's one of our founders. A philanthropist named George Hay Stewart. He was a president of the United States, and he was a founder of the YMCA. Quoting him, he said, I never hear the funeral bell toll without asking myself the question, what have I done to point that departed soul to the Lamb of God that died to save a perishing world? Brethren, buckle on your armor for a great conflict. Buckle it on for giving the glorious gospel of the Son of God to the millions of the earth who are perishing for lack of knowledge.
Yes.
Daniel Webster said, "If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures." This is the Daniel Webster who wrote the Webster's Dictionary. He said, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our prosperity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." That was Daniel Webster. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift of God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us from this book." The last act of Congress ever signed by President Lincoln was one requiring the motto in God we trust. And they said that should ever be inscribed upon all our coins. In God we trust was also inscribed in the U.S. House chamber above the speaker's rostrum, above the Senate's main door, on a tribute block inside the Washington Monument, and on a stained glass window in the U.S. Capitol's chapel. Patrick Henry, we've all heard of him. Patrick Henry said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed."
Amen.
Horace Greeley was an American newspaper editor and publisher, and he was founder and editor of the New York Tribune. He said, "It is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." Noah Webster said, we know Webster authored the dictionary. He wrote in 1833, and I'm quoting, "The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitution of government." John Quincy Adams, sixth president, wrote on July the 4th, 1821, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." Can you see that this nation was founded on Christian principles? Jedediah Morse, he was the father of Samuel Morse. Samuel Morse invented the telegraph, I believe it was. But Jedediah Morse, he founded the New England Tract Society and the American Bible Society. He said, "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys." One of the older Supreme Court justices, David Josiah Brewer, he said, "Our laws and customs are based upon the laws of Moses and the teachings of Christ. We constantly speak of this republic as a Christian nation, in fact, as the leading Christian nation of the world." Andrew Jackson, and I'm almost through quoting these people, but Andrew Jackson, he was known as Old Hickory, citing the Bible as the foundation of individual rights, he said, "That book, sir, is the rock upon which our republic rests."
Amen.
President Zachary Taylor, he refused to be sworn in on Sunday in honor of the Sabbath. President James Garfield stated in his inaugural address in 1881, he said, "Above all, upon our efforts to promote the welfare of this great people and their government, I reverently invoke the support and blessings of Almighty God." President Grover Cleveland, in his inaugural address, he said, "And let us not trust to human effort alone, but humbly acknowledge the power and goodness of Almighty God, who presides over the destiny of nations." President William McKinley, in his inaugural, he said, "Invoking the guidance of Almighty God, our faith teaches that there is no safer reliance than upon the God of our fathers, who has so singularly favored the American people in every national trial, and who will not forsake us so long as we obey his commandments and walk humbly in his footsteps." Calvin Coolidge stated in a speech in 1926 in Philadelphia, he said, "We live in an age of science and of abounding accumulation of material things. These did not create our Declaration. Our Declaration created them. The things of the Spirit come first. Unless we cling to that, all our material prosperity, overwhelming though it may appear, will turn to a barren scepter in our grasp."
Amen.
Franklin Roosevelt stated in a Thanksgiving proclamation, November the 12th, 1935, he said, "Let us then on the day appointed offer our devotions and our humble thanks to Almighty God and pray that the people of America will be guided by Him in helping their fellow men." Dwight Eisenhower made every effort to place faith at the center of our national life during his years in office. He began his inaugural address with a short prayer that he had written himself. His cabinet meetings began with a moment of silent prayer. He initiated the National Prayer Breakfast and welcomed Reverend Billy Graham into the White House as a spiritual advisor. He heartily approved when in 1954, Congress inserted "under God" into the Pledge of Allegiance and later made "In God We Trust" the official motto of the United States. And they even placed that on the paper currency. During his inauguration, Eisenhower had a Bible open to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we read earlier. "If my people..." Ronald Reagan, President Ronald Reagan, said following a meeting with the Pope, John Paul II, when he was in Vatican City, he said, "Ours is a nation grounded on faith. Faith in man's ability through God-given freedom to live in tolerance and peace, and faith that a supreme being guides our daily striving in this world. Our national motto, 'In God We Trust,' reflects that faith." Reagan also said in 1983, "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible." There are hundreds more of those quotes by many more men. Let's look at the preamble to the Constitution. America was established a Christian nation at the state level. In fact, God or the divine is mentioned at least once in each of the 50 state constitutions. And if you count up the times it's mentioned in all of the state constitutions, it's more than 200 times. Alabama, for instance, "We the people of the state of Alabama, invoking the favor and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish the following constitution." Every state did that. Interesting to me is the names of towns and cities and parks and mountains in this country. The critics of Christianity say that America is not and never was a Christian nation. North America has hundreds and hundreds of places named after biblical towns and places for the same reason we name children John, Mark, Peter, Paul, etc. It's usually to honor. Early Americans saw America as the promised land. They identified with the Exodus story of a people escaping captivity in their homelands. That is why Old Testament names were chosen. It's for the same reason that many of our churches have biblical names. Corinth Baptist, St. Peter's Episcopal Church, where my daughter goes, Lebanon United Methodist, Mount Olive Baptist, Mount Tabor, New Canaan, Corpus Christi Catholic Church, Hebron Church of Christ, Mount Zion Church of God, on and on it goes. Consider this now. How is it possible that a nation that was not founded and settled by God-fearing Christians would have so many of their towns and places with Bible names? How is that possible? Mount Olive, right down the road from us. It's everywhere you go, you're going to see it. Let's talk about our spiritual heritage in the U.S. government monuments. A small sampling. Images of the Ten Commandments are found in many federal buildings across Washington. The main reading room of the Library of Congress, you find that. Numerous locations at the U.S. Supreme Court. The oak door at the rear of the chamber, the gable apex, dozens of locations on the bronze latticework surrounding the Supreme Court. Not only is it there, and I'll get to it again in a minute, it's in concrete and it's cast in bronze. The Washington Monument, it memorializes America's foremost founding father, George Washington. Like Washington's writings and speeches, the monument is filled with references to God and the Bible. The spiritual heritage heritage of the United States of America is obvious if you want to see it. If you don't want to see it, you won't see it. Our leaders thought enough of these religious words, images, and symbols, as I said a while ago, that they inscribed them in stone and cast them in bronze. Such acknowledgments are even more frequent at the state and local level than at the federal level, where thousands of such acknowledgments exist. You just have to open your eyes and look. Our national currency, on July the 11th, Eisenhower signed into law a bill that required that the inscription, "In God We Trust," appear on all paper and coin currency. The first dollar bills bearing the inscription entered circulation in 1957. Now, I want to do something that I think I have recently discovered. Has anybody got any quarters? If you have, get them out. If you don't, it's okay. But I want you to look at the face of the quarters, and you look at all quarters before 2022, and you'll see George Washington facing the words, "In God We Trust." If you look at every quarter after 2022, you'll see that he has turned his back on "In God We Trust." Now, I do not know if that was an accident or on purpose, but with the quality control that they must have at the U.S. Mint, I don't think it was an accident. Our families are the basic units of social stability and traditional culture, the transmitters of beliefs and morality. That's what we are as families. As American Christians, we should find the study of our religious heritage valuable as a bulwark and authority of our current faith and practices. Our valued Christian beliefs and practices are significantly grounded in the record of past events. Did anybody find what I was telling you about the quarters? Okay. First century writings reveal the significance and extreme importance of Christianity in a society. I want to read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." To the extent that America honors God, he will bless America and keep her true. Historically, revivals have begun during times of spiritual and moral decline. In revivals, God puts a longing in the hearts of men to pray for more revival. The preaching or reading of God's word brings conviction. The Holy Spirit takes people to a depth they could not normally achieve on their own. Affected sinners are inconsolable except by Christ, and God receives praise and glory and honor, and revival produces lasting fruit. Yes. New ministries are founded. Society experiences a reform of morals as more and more people convert. We need revival. We've not had a national awakening in America of historic proportion for a long time. Our nation is ripe for a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, the salt and light responsibility is now upon our generation.
Right. That's right.
Thank you.
Thank you.